as we come to the ministry of the word tonight. Before we do so, let us bow briefly in prayer. Our God, our Father, we pray that thou will give understanding to the hearts and minds of the people tonight. We pray that, Lord, the Holy Spirit will come and will untie the hearts of men from the things of the world and from those things that would hold us back. And we would enter into the joy of knowing Christ and the fullness of his grace. Help each person tonight, irrespective of their spiritual comprehension, to enjoy the benefits of knowing Christ, though how simple that may be. May we love thee more as we come to understand more about thee. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Grace, men and women, is an amazing word. The word grace is one of the words that is found in the vocabulary of God many times in Scripture. It's his word, we might want to say. Grace as a word, as an action, belongs to God. Young people tonight might be wondering, well, what does grace mean? What is grace all about? And very simply, for us all this evening, it would do as well to understand the meaning of God's grace. We've just been singing of amazing grace, and grace that comes from God, not from men, because men can be gracious. But the grace of God is an all-comprehensive word. It is an all-comprehensive, encompassing action by God. It speaks of many things. But for our purposes tonight, I want you to think simply of grace being the undeserved favor of God. That's what it is. You didn't deserve God's grace. You didn't deserve anything from God. But God's grace, amazing that it is undeserved favor shown to undeserving men. Now, I want you to think tonight about God's grace, because some may sit here tonight and say, well, what's so amazing about God's grace? What's so wonderful about grace itself? The grace of God, the grace of the gospel, the grace of Christ. What's so, or why am I so privileged to know about this? Why are you so excited about telling me that God's grace is something that I should be wanting to know more about, wanting to know more of? Why is that the case? Well, it's very simply, men and women. We all by nature are God's enemies. And God in his justice, God in his own being, owes you and I nothing. God owes no man anything. We do not demand from God anything. The very breath in your body tonight, the very health that you enjoy, is not your right to enjoy. God has given you that in his grace. He has allowed you to be a healthy person. God's grace, you see, as I just said, is an all-comprehensive, all-encompassing action that belongs to him alone. God's grace. But tonight I want you to think about the grace of Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who is God and man has the same grace that God has and shows to men the same grace that God does. I could turn you back, and I want you to turn back to Genesis for a moment, chapter 6, verse 7. And as you do so tonight, you will find there that the will of God is completely separate from the will of man. God does what he pleases. God does with whom he pleases. God accomplishes that what he wants to accomplish. And we find that here in Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 6 and 7. Where the Lord looks and he sees the wickedness of man, it repents him. In other words, he is grieved in his heart that he's ever made man, in verse number 6. And in verse 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. from both man, beast, creeping thing, the fowls of the air, it has repented me that I have made them. That's God's determination, men and women. There's no grace there. It's God's determination. He has designed that. He has purposed, and he did purpose, to destroy the world at that particular time. But look at verse 8, men and women. There was one man on God's earth who found grace in God's sight. That's the amazing thing about grace. We're told in verse 8, but Noah, one man in the whole of God's earth, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's one of the first mentions of grace in the Bible, and it comes at a time when God justly could have withheld information, not only from the world, but from Noah, from his family, and he did not do that. God in his grace, you see. What is God's grace? It is his favour. It is God's revelatory favour, him revealing certain information to man. And here we find in Genesis chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, that Noah, the only man in God's earth, had graciously revealed to him the plan of God to destroy the world at that time. The Lord revealed his destructive plans to one man, who in turn would preach to the world, tell his family, though with not great success, you might say, he saw his family converted. But I want you to take that illustration tonight from the book of Genesis and have you see that God's grace has to do with revelation. We could go forward in the book of Genesis as well, and you remember the man called Lot. God's design, what was it? To destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But he, in his grace, revealed to Lot that he was going to destroy that city. He could have justly withheld that information and destroyed Lot, his family, and all the cities of the plain. But in God's grace, he did not do that. You see, men and women, that's the amazing thing about grace. Noah did not deserve that revelation. Lot certainly did not deserve that revelation. And men and women, when we come to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you and I do not, and still do not, and never will deserve one page of Scripture, one line of God's Word that tells us there's a heaven to be gained, there's a hell to be shunned, there's a Saviour to be found. That's why I come tonight, just to bring this message to you. The grace, the amazing grace of Christ and the I Am sayings. We've concluded that series this morning with the final message, I am the true vine. But you think about all those sayings, you know, you young people who have sharper minds, you can go through this more quickly than we can, but you go through every one of those sayings. I am the door. I am the shepherd. I am the bread of life. Jesus Christ knew that men were hungry, hungering for the bread of life. He could have withheld that information, let men starve spiritually. What about, I am the light? He could have left men in the darkness of sin. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. He could have just simply left men without guidance and without direction. But he did not. In grace, he is revealed as such. I am the way. I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am all these things. In grace, Christ has revealed himself to you tonight. You see, congregation, the ministry of Christ was one of revelation, but it was one of grace. Christ's ministry was one that was marked by grace. Grace marked the ministry of Christ as he preached, as he went around doing good. It was grace. He did not have to do that, but he did. As I say, what's so amazing about grace is this, that God did all that when you and I were still his enemies. How many of us would go forth and do that for our enemies? I love to read stories about the world wars and all kinds of things. And I just was reading the other day about a story in World War II. It's coming near the end of the war. Whenever Germany knew the war was over, but there was those, that fanatic Hitler was pushing on. I remember reading, as a minister took this as an illustration in his own sermon, and he was speaking about how one family, knowing that the end was near for them, started to give help to the prisoners of war, releasing them, getting them out of the country, getting them back to their homes. That was the enemy. Britain, the Allied forces were the enemies. One enemy doing something good for another. Christ doing something miraculous that we could not do for ourselves, for his enemies, those who hated them, those who detested them. We, in our natural being, men and women, I want you to think about that tonight. There's nothing in your heart that leads you to love God. And there was nothing in the heart of God, or should I say, there was nothing that God saw in you to make him love you. But that which was in the heart of God to love you was grace and mercy. Now I want you to bear with me tonight just for a few moments, because I want you to really understand and enjoy what the Lord is saying here. Let's go back to John 14 for a moment, verse number 6. Where Jesus answers this man Thomas by these words. Thomas questions him, "How do I know the way to heaven? How do I know the way to the Father's house?" You know that from last Lord's Day evening. We preached on that. The Father's house is that metaphor for heaven. The Father's home, where we want to be. And that's Christ's grace, the grace of the Lord. He wants men like you and I to be with him in glory. He wants men to be with him in the Father's house. And the Lord reveals this truth in verse number 2, where he first makes mention of this. "In my Father's house," he says, "are many mansions." The disciples had never heard that term before. They'd never understood that term before, that kind of language. But the Lord here, he reveals in grace a place. It's called heaven. He didn't have to tell you about heaven, but he does tell you about heaven. Furthermore, in verse number 5, he tells Thomas and the other disciples the way to heaven. He says, "I am the way to the Father's house. I am the truth about the Father's house. I will not deceive you. I will tell you the truth about the Father's house. I will tell you about the life that you will have in the Father's house." The grace of Christ, he did not have to reveal that. But as you think about that, think about the flip side. It's often said by preachers that the Lord preached more about hell than he did about heaven. And you know that that is true. Jesus Christ could have let his enemies go to hell without a warning. But he did not. We took the illustration last Sunday evening. But if you were to take a walk round Ballycastle, if you Belfast people know where that is, I should insult you. Round the north coast, Tor Head it's called. Or some of those great big cliffs round the North Antrim Plateau. I mean, what would you think of the local councils or the local authorities who never bothered warning you about those cliffs? They're so dangerous, about to give way. No warning signs put up. They are morally obliged to warn you for your safety. We looked at that last week, as I said. I mean, give you illustrations how, when we were in England back a few years ago in Devon, we told you about that young woman who ignored the warning signs and she kept stepping over them. "Danger, do not go any further." But she proceeded and fell to her death. Christ stands like a warning sign. "I am the way. Do not step over me. Listen to my revelation. In grace, I am telling you something that no one on earth could tell you about." That's what I want you to, you know, take with you tonight. There's not a man or a prophet or a preacher that has ever lived that can tell you these things. Christ, his ministry, was one of revelation, was one of warning. He spoke of a place to be avoided. He spoke of a place to be gained. The Father's house, the place of destruction. That's why I turned you this evening to those words in Matthew 7, verse 13. Where the Lord here, amplifying his truth, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he says here, "you must enter in at the straight gate. For as wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." What's the Lord talking about here?
Why is he giving us this information? It's because he is a gracious Christ. He's a gracious God. Look at those words. He says in verse 13 that the way that many are on is a broad way that leadeth to destruction. What would you think of a friend who saw you heading a certain road? And that friend knew at the end of that road there was imminent danger. There was a bridge that was unsafe and you were going to pass over that bridge on your journey. And that friend, knowing that danger, just ignored the thought and said, well, just let him go on ahead. And if your family were in that car and your family plunged to their deaths, what would you think of that person who knew the danger ahead? Christ knew the danger. He knows the danger of sinners going on in their life. Every day you live your life for pleasure, man or woman. Christ knows at the end of that way, what does he say? It leads to destruction. But he was not obliged to tell you. I want you to know that tonight, that the Lord in no way was obliged to tell you. But the grace of God is greater. God's grace has revealed it. And you must take that as a warning tonight. As the Lord stands like a giant signpost, saying, I am the way, proceed no further on your own way, but come with me, because I am the truth. I am the way. Do not go the broad way. Go the narrow way, because the broad way is leading to destruction. But the narrow way is leading to life, and few there be that find it. I did preach in this passage a number of years ago, a couple of years ago in the congregation. But my heart this week was to return to that in light of John 14 and the verse 6. And I want you to see the grace here in verse 13. But the Lord says about, first of all, the straight gate. He warns of two ways. First of all, he says there is a broad way and there is a narrow way. It's quite obvious who he's speaking about. Narrow way. He says, I am the way. I am the narrow way. Any man that follows me will be led onto life. Few there be that find it. But you will see that the Lord is not just giving you, dumb instructions. You know, if you go around some of these places, when we were on holidays last year, and you're wanting to get somewhere, you're lost. You don't have your sat nav or the batteries run flat. Your tom-tom or whatever you have. You ask somebody for directions and it's the most, you wish you'd never bothered because, it's just the biggest mumbo-jumbo. And they're so vague. Christ does not leave the sinner with vague instructions. He is precise to every detail. He says, here's what you're to look out for. There's a broad road there. You can't miss it. The signposts are clear. There's going to be many people on it. In fact, there's going to be a great company of people on this road. So he's giving you the signposts. He's giving you the directions. He's telling you, if you want to go to destruction, if you want to go to the place called hell, you look for a broad road with many people on it. And you look for people who are happy. You look for people who are supposedly enjoying themselves. And you have found the right direction to destruction. And on the other hand, the Lord says, but there is a narrow way. If you're looking for eternal life, well, here's the way. And he speaks here in verse 14 of the straight gate and a narrow way. But he says this way, it's hard to find and you could so easily miss it because it's close by the broad way. But it's so small, it's so straight. And that simply means that it is very, strict, it's very severe, it's hard to maneuver yourself down this little road. But that's the way that's going to lead to eternal life. You see how the Lord is very gracious in his instructions. He speaks there of the design of these gates, and he speaks here of how you would recognize these gates. Look with me at the words, please, in verse 13. There is a warning here to you. He says, enter in at the straight gate. The word straight does not mean free from bends or free from curves. Straight. It means strict, severe, regulations, You are regulated in this road. You are severely restricted. You can't bring with you anything or anyone. You must pass through this road on your own. It's like a turnstile if you've ever been to some kind of event. You know, you can't push a crowd through a turnstile. You have to go one at a time. You must pass through. I remember when we were in Egypt, before any of the children come along, a number of years ago, a long time ago. I remember taking this crazy notion that we're going to see one of these pyramids. And of course, you never trust the Egyptian because all they're doing is looking for your money. Oh, this is a great place to go. So we went to this great gigantic tomb. And we got a tour right down into the heart. So they take you out into this desert place. And I was looking for a conveyor belt or at least a staircase, you know. But I saw this hole in the side of a concrete block about 4 foot high and about 2 feet wide. And there was two rows of people, one going down, one coming up. Once I was in the queue, and once you make a few steps down and there's another 100 people pushing in behind you, you know there's no way out. It was very restrictive, very severe. As you made your way down through into the heart of the desert and then back up again, hundreds of feet below the earth. And the Lord says, the gate that you must enter into is a narrow gate. Whereas, you see, you may be put off. I mean, I remember one lady coming to the mouth of that hole. And she just freaked out and says, no way, and more or less just ran and left her husband standing. I remember that very well. And, you know, when you think about the narrow way that leads to heaven, many people are put off by the restrictions. Many people are put off by being told, well, you can't take your money with you. You can't take your homes with you. You can't take these, your earthly possessions with you. You can't do that because this way you will not get down that way. But the broad road is different. You can do what you like in the broad road. You can bring your whole family with you. You can bring all your friends with you. You can bring your neighborhood with you. There's plenty of room on the broad way. Well, Christ doesn't cloud the description. In Luke chapter 18, let's turn to Luke 18 and verse 22-23. We're told there of the example of a rich young ruler. And we're told in those verses, Luke 18, 22-23, that he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He was told, look, I am the way, the Lord's saying. I am the truth. You want to go to heaven. I am the way. Come with me. I will show you the way. But the young man looked at his possessions. He looked, in other words, at his bank balance. He looked at his possessions, and he thought, no, no, no. It's not worth it. Why should I leave the broad way and go to the narrow way? I can stay here and have everything I want. The reality is, one day, men and women, if that's your view, your possessions are going to be taken away from you anyway. You will have nothing. You have left. You will leave everything. You've come into this world with nothing. You will leave with nothing. Your possessions, whatever they might be, forbid you from going down the narrow way. But men and women, I want you to see something tonight. It's not worth it. It's not worth it because though it's a wide gate, and you can take all you want through that, it's a spacious way. Its design allows for room maneuverability. There's no restrictions. You can do what you want on that road. You can be as you please. You can live as you want. No one's going to tell you, look, don't do this, don't do that. In fact, Christ says, come the narrow way. But Satan, who is the arch deceiver, and again we looked at that last Lord's Day evening, he deceives you. He will say, look, just don't listen to those preachers, don't listen to those evangelists, just you go on. Look at it, Revelation 12, verse 9. John says Satan has deceived the whole world. Satan has deceived the whole world. Satan has deceived men into thinking they're going to be here forever.
Satan has deceived men into jumping over the signposts. You know something? On the Broadway, not far off the Broadway, there are many signposts. There are many preachers calling out to those in the broad road, saying, come, walk with us. Come, follow us. And those in the broad way, they scorn, they mock, they even murder, put to death those who would dare warn them. You see, the Apostle Paul was a very wise man. And he takes what Christ was saying here in Matthew 7. And in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2, Paul refers to the course of this world. You all know what a concourse is. You all know what a course is. Not thinking of an education course, but a course, a path, a way, a road. And Paul speaks there about the course of this world. And it's a course of deception. But Jesus Christ says in John 14 verse 6, though I am the way, the narrow way, I am the truth, I will not deceive you about this. The whole world is deceived, but I will not deceive you. Men and women, do not overlook the warning. In fact, it's madness to ignore the warning. There's men actually look at the signpost and they see Christ, I am the way, and they lift that signpost out of the ground and they throw it as far away from themselves as they can. They don't want to be convicted. They don't want to see that signpost. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the door unto the narrow way from the broad road. Don't want to know. I am the shepherd. I will lead you to the narrow road. Don't want to know. I can think of a young man I went to school with. Young man, he lived for the world. Couldn't wait to get his car. Couldn't wait to get to the drinking dens and the nightclubs of the world. Whenever I finally got driving, that was quite a while, once you get saved up and driving that wee Mark 1 Fiesta. It's a most horrible looking colour of thing too. But anyway, by the time we got onto the road, that young man had been pulled in dozens of times by the police and warned, if you don't slow down, if you don't wise up, we'll be knocking on your parents' door some night. Foolhardy as he was, he just ignored the warnings. As hard as his little car could go. Never forget the night we were all in Ballymena, the young fellas hanging out as we did at that time, and the word came through that the young lad had an accident on the Frost's Road on his way to Port Stewart. The car had burst into flames. He survived. Young girl in the car was burnt to death. Warned and warned and warned and warned and warned. Just ignored it. This is never going to happen to me. You know, we could give, and I'm sure you know, many examples of similar things. Men who just laugh it off and say, you know, what's the point? I know my father's here tonight, you know. We're all told to... You know, we're all given wisdom for our lives. You know, don't do that, because obviously they have learned by default as well. But you know, to throw off the wisdom of God, and there's none wiser than God, who says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. For you to thumb your nose at God and say, well, I'm going my own way. I don't care what the Bible says or what your Christ says. You are despising the grace of God. You are going against the grace of God. It's not so much that you're going against God, you are, but His grace and mercy. He speaks to you. He tells you the narrow way, people, tonight. He tells you the truth about God. He's showing you the way to heaven tonight. He's showing you the way to the Father's house. Let's go back to Matthew for a moment, Matthew chapter 7. And we read here those words in verse number 14. In regards, first of all, well, let's look at verse 13. In regards to the broad way, he says it leads to destruction. The Lord in grace reveals the destination at the end of the road. He says here, broad is the way, but destruction is where it leads to. Then in verse 14, straight is the gate, the narrow way, but it leads to life, eternal life. It leads to the Father's house where I will be. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe what Christ is saying? A way that leads to destruction. And a way that leads to life. You know, the broad road is not marked. This road leads to hell. This road leads to your eternal spiritual ruination. It's not marked with a big sign. In the same way, the narrow road is not marked eternal life, because the Lord says there's very few that find it. In other words, there's nobody that's interested. It's grace that makes you interested in Christ. My friend, this evening, I want you to take this home with you this evening as I bring this message to a conclusion, as we wrap up this whole series in the I Am sayings. God in His grace gives you everything you need to know about where your life is going. Where is your life leading tonight? As I say, the road is not marked, heaven or hell. In fact, the opposite is believed to be true, that those on the broad way believe it's leading to heaven. But the truth is, it's leading to damnation, it's leading to perdition, it's leading to complete ruination, spiritual and physical. Because John tells us in Revelation that both body and soul will end up in the lake of fire. You know, I'm not here to scare you tonight. All I am is a signpost appointed by Christ to say to you, you know, your life is over in a few short years. You're on a road tonight. By nature, you're on the road that leads to damnation. But this evening, you could be on the new road, the road that leads to heaven, leads to paradise. Because that is what I want you to see tonight. That's why Christ has revealed it. It is not that you might know you're going to hell, though that is partially true, but it is for you to know that you can be going to heaven, that you can be with Him in the Father's house, as Matthew wanted to know, or Thomas wanted to know. Lord, tell us the way. Let us know the way to glory. As you look with me at those words, and I want you to do this, in verse number 14, we're told, straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. The literal rendering of those words can be this: it is the way that leadeth away from destruction and away from death. Dear man or woman, there is a way that leads away from death and destruction. Turn with me to John for a moment. John chapter 10, as we studied this a few weeks ago. In verse 10, John 10 and 10, we're told there that the thief, the deceiver, he cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. There's Christ again saying that I am the way that leads to life. But more than that, I am the life. I am the one who will give you eternal life, because Satan has only come to destroy you. Whether it's the drug addict, whether it's the man who lives for the parties every weekend, or the woman who lives for the alcohol, or whatever you want to say, it all comes with a promise of pleasure and happiness, and at the end of it you will fully understand and know what life's all about. Because people live for pleasures every weekend, whether it's attending the movies, you know, the picture house, every new movie that comes out, they have to be there. You know, or the latest concert, latest music, you've got to have it, got to be there, it gives us pleasure. That's your pursuit in life. And it comes with a promise of happiness. But you will know that it soon dies away. But Jesus says, I am the way that leadeth to life. Again, I point back to that message last Lord's Day evening. The Lord's titles, the seven I am sayings, can all be summed up like this. Eternal life. I am the bread of life. I am the door that leadeth to life. I am the light of the world. He that liveth in me, he that knoweth me, shall have the light of life. I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Without me, you have no life. So I pray this evening that you will not spurn the grace of a loving God. You might think of the words of that godly young man, because he died in his early 30s, Robert Murray McShane. He laboured faithfully in the city of Dundee in Scotland. You know the hymn he wrote? You know, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and I felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, that Christ, Jehovah, so can you, meant nothing to me. Grace had not awakened his soul. But that hymn, you know, the other hymn that he went on to pen there, and how wonderful that is, you know, when he now speaks of his conversion, when in free grace leads me to stand before the throne, dressed in beauty, not my own. Not till then, dear Lord, will I know. Oh, not till then, how much I owe. Men and women, you owe everything to the grace of God. There was a time when you, like McShane, had to say, I was nothing but a stranger to the grace of God. Didn't know anything about the road I was heading on. Didn't know anything of the destruction that lay before me. It's almost as if a warning sign popped up before McShane. Hell ahead. And I'm so thankful, Lord, I will be everly, eternally indebted to you. I will not know till I'm in heaven with you how much I owe. How much I've been spared from. How much I've been saved from. I wonder tonight, is that the case with you? If not, I pray it will be. For Christ's sake, let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the mercy and for the grace of a loving God. We pray tonight that, Lord, your grace will not be spurned by those who know thee not, but, Lord, will be received. That the warning sign as it stands before them will not be cast aside, but will be heeded and received with thankfulness. Lord, we pray that thou would take us to our homes tonight in safety. May the remainder of this day be a day enjoyed by the saints of God. May we reflect on thy mercy. May we rejoice in thy goodness. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the eternal Spirit be your abiding portion both this day and forevermore. Amen.